Our worship theme is On Earth as It Is in Heaven. It's about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's about making heaven on earth, which is what Jesus said we should pray about. As somebody said, it's not about getting people into heaven, it's about getting heaven into people. And it clearly is. So, kingdom of God. And I went round and round and round about choosing a scripture for this. Not because it's hard to find a scripture about the kingdom of God, but because there are so many to choose from. So rather than go directly to the Lord's Prayer, I decided to use this text from Luke. The scene in the synagogue in Nazareth. So when Jesus begins to preach and announces the good news that Jesus announces is about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God on earth and the coming of that kingdom, what it means, and how it's lived out. Now, in Luke's gospel, it begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. And then we have Mary in the Magnificat telling us what the kingdom of God is like, what God wants, a place where the poor are lifted up, the mighty are cast down. Everybody has enough. Nobody has too much. And that theme carries through. So, Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. Oh, I should warn you that I've got like 8 sermons, that I could do this morning. And so, your prayer should be that Bill doesn't talk for an hour. That's just what you should be praying. You can pray that I don't talk more than 15 minutes, but it's going to, not every prayer is answered. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. All right, so, but I'm going to try and condense. I really am. So we get to the scene in the synagogue in Nazareth, which is a great scene on, 100 different levels. First off, we learn this is where Jesus grew up. He's going back to the synagogue where he grew up. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and then the critical note, as was his custom. It's what he did every single Sabbath. For so long, the Jewishness of Jesus, the Judaism of Jesus, was lost. And even as recently to me, as when I was in seminary, that was the kind of a thing that you said, Jesus was Jewish, but didn't really live into it, didn't really say, okay, so this is what it means. If Jesus was Jewish, then these things must follow. As, for example, in recent years, I learned what I should have known long ago, which is the prayer that Jesus would have said at the Last Supper would have been the traditional blessing of the bread. And the reason that it says he's blessed the bread and it doesn't say what he said is because everybody knew what he said. That's all he could say. That's the only thing. It's as if we said, well, we do this and this and this and we say the Lord's Prayer. We wouldn't necessarily write it out. We would simply say that that's what we did. So Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth as was his custom. And when it comes time for the reading, not of Torah, but of Haftarah, prophets, when it comes time for that reading, he's recognized as an honorary guest, a special rabbi. I've told you before that when I went to synagogue with my friend, Rabbi Melissa Crespi, and I had a kippah, also known as a yarmulke, but a kippah that I'd been given when we went to Israel, and it's not one of those caps that they give you to put on because you didn't bring one. It's really nice. It's embroidered, and it's beautiful, and it looks like I belong. And so one of the ushers at Melissa's synagogue went to her husband, Larry, and said, can we ask your guest to read the Torah? Larry's like, no, not so much. Not so much. That's not going to work. Not the least of which is that I don't know Hebrew. I learned the phonetics of a couple of things, but I don't know. But anyway, so they saw me, and we're going to do that, as with Jesus. He's there, and he is not just the son who's returned, he's that, but he's also a rabbi, and they recognize that. And so there's no accident that this happens. And the scripture would have been already selected for him. They would have selected the scripture for that day, and they would probably have told him, and he would have then found the place where it was written. And then he reads it. And what he's reading is from Isaiah 61. Just a couple of verses. I think it's the first and second verses. But it is his agenda. It is the agenda of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus has come to proclaim. And what he's inviting people to achieve. And of course, then when he sits down, it says, he sat down and all the eyes were upon him, which we typically read as, oh my goodness, what a strange thing. No. When the rabbi sits down, it's because he's going to teach. And so that's what you do. You look at him. It's as if I get up and stand here and everybody looks at me. Yeah, because I'm going to do the sermon. That's what you do. You get up here. And if somebody else had come up here, you would have done the same thing, right? You would have expected that that they were preaching. So he says then, today this is fulfilled. This isn't just the future. This is the present. This is now. So I want to fast forward through Luke to this other little piece that I picked up from the 17th chapter. Of course, in the original, there were no chapters, there were no verses, so you just find the place. And I chose it because as I was thinking about, what can we say about the kingdom of God? And it's a couple of verses that are significant and interesting, and yet I don't think I've ever looked at them in a sermon. So I thought it was interesting. The verses are actually well known among theologians because Reinhold Niebuhr, one of the great 20th century theologians, and a guy who wrote about the intersection of politics and theology. If you go back into the 50s, you'll see Niebuhr on the cover of Time magazine. And Niebuhr was so important, so popular, so respected in the 50s, that if you were going into politics, you had to read Reinhold Niebuhr. You simply had to read that, because he was the one who talked about, philosophically, how do we understand what it is we do in the world. And he wrote about the kingdom of God in a way which intersected with our secular culture. It's great stuff. And Niebuhr focused on the part about you cannot see it say lo here and lo there. I'll get to that. You can't say there it is or look, there it is. So it says the Pharisees asked him a question. Okay, Jesus, I've said Jesus was a Pharisee, convinced. So it's as if he's saying, one of the Christians asked him a question. If we were together and somebody said something. It wouldn't mean that there were separate groups. It would mean that somebody within the group asked the question. So somebody asked, when is the kingdom of God coming? Because this is, after all, their thing about what God is doing in the world and the idea that when we do God's will, God is present. But also, they are waiting for the Messianic Age. The reason that many of the Jews in the first century did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah is not because they didn't believe in miracles or because they didn't believe he had been raised. It was because they did not see the Messianic Age. They did not see culture having been transformed. And the promise is that when the Messiah comes, everything is changed. Now, a little footnote, which is, in Christian theology, it's fascinating. Christian theologians got around that by going to the second coming. So they said, yeah, Jesus was here and did these things. He is the Messiah. And when he comes again, then we have the Messianic Age. And if you read that stuff, fascinating. It corresponds exactly. So the Jewish expectation of the Messianic Age and the Christian expectation of the Second Coming are in fact identical. Anyway, so they're saying, when's it coming? Why is it here? Jesus' response is, you don't see it. And in a way, he says, you can't see it now. Is he saying, and the translation is, it's not clear at this point, whether he's saying, you cannot say there it is or here it is, because they can't see it, or because it isn't visible. So is the problem with the folks who are asking the question that they can't see it, which would fit with lots of other things? Or is it that the coming of the kingdom is not visible in that way? The way that Reinhold Niebuhr uses this is to say, we need to be really, really, really careful when we point to something and say, that is God at work. You can't make that judgment, says Niebuhr. And I think he's right. I think he's right. I think it's really dangerous when we identify some particular thing with God's work. I certainly want to believe that stuff we do is the work of God in the world, and in many ways I feel comfortable with that. And yet, when you get into the detail, we need to be careful. I mean, that's one of the issues about politics. Clearly, everybody ought to have medical care, but that doesn't mean that the Affordable Care Act or Medicare for All or 8 dozen other plans that you can point to one and say, well, see, that's the kingdom of God. Well, maybe we ought to work in that direction, but maybe we ought to be a little careful about how we identify something specifically. I'll stop there. Sometime you can read me more, and it's just great stuff. And such a wonderful correction to our tendency to claim this is what's going on. I was with a pastor some years back, and I asked him what plans he had for the church, and he said, we're waiting to see what God is doing. Not really. Not really. Like, you're going to recognize that, and you're going to know exactly, and you're going to be sure. No, it's not me. It's what God is doing with me. Not really. Claiming a little bit too much for yourself. So, can't say lo here, lo there. Can't be sure where it is. It's sometimes in ways that cannot be observed. And then, the last part. The kingdom of God is among you. The old translation says, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is among you. So what Jesus is saying, and this has been his message right along, is that it's already here. Number one, Jesus is the very embodiment of the kingdom of God. He is God's love and justice and mercy walking in the earth. He's the embodiment of the kingdom of God. But also, it's around us and among us and here all the time. And part of the need is for us to see it. And the kingdom of God is always already and not yet. It's already here. It's not yet here. It's what we need to see around us. It's what we need to work toward. It's the goal in the future, but it's also what's happening around us all the time. That isn't just looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. It's recognizing that not only are there people in the world working for peace and justice with love and mercy, not only are there people doing that, but it is actually happening. There are actually places where that is happening among us and around us. Now, I am going to come close to that 15 minutes, by the way. If Elaine were here, she'd say, yeah, but you talk too fast. But she's not here, so I talk as fast as I want. The old translation says, the kingdom of God is within you. Personal. Inside. Now, there were people, and interesting, even though I like that translation, the newer scholarship says, yeah, you may like it, but it's wrong. It is plain wrong. It isn't just a different translation. It's a wrong translation. It really does say, among. Okay. But I like it anyway. So I'm going to talk about it. Because I think there's a sense in which it's there, even if, as a friend of mine used to say, if this isn't what Jesus said, it's what he should have said. Right? If only he had had me to help, you know? I said, look, big guy. So, the kingdom of God is within you. The danger of that is that we confine it, that we say it's only within you. That the only place we see the kingdom of God is within ourselves. That it is personal and only personal. But the danger of missing that is that we don't get that as a starting point. And we don't recognize that if it is not within us, it's very difficult to see it around us and to live it out around us. Walter Rauschenbusch, great prophet of the social gospel, wonderful theologian, great preacher, great spiritual leader, Rauschenbusch said, a gospel that does not begin with the personal does not begin. A gospel that ends with the personal ends. And he's right. And you know, that within you piece and the need for it has been so clear in the past week and 2 weeks. We have seen the specter of racism that I thought was buried. Lift it up. As if that is acceptable behavior in our country. And we Christians have not often enough said that is sin. That is evil. That is wrong. And you know, I don't know the identity of, I don't know the identity of any of the people that are the perpetrators of the violence, other than, in some cases, names and ages and a couple of other things about them. But the anger of young white males is horrible. And there is something which is really toxic masculinity. I resisted that for a long time. You know, I'm a guy, and I like being a guy. And I don't like being blamed for stuff, right, as a guy. But, oh my goodness, to see that in our country. And in the name, in several cases, of white supremacy. We just have to call it wrong and evil. We often think there are two sides to everything. And most of the time I can see two sides to everything. There are not two sides to this. There's right and there's wrong. And that's it. Those things are within us. And one of the reasons that we cannot deal with the exterior, all those, that constellation of issues, gun control, mental health, I mean, you can spin it out, all kinds of stuff, right? That are, in many ways, legal things, educational things, medical, there's lots of stuff out there. There's lots of ways that we can go for solutions. But one of the reasons that it's difficult for us to get to that place is because of what's inside of us. One of the reasons that we have trouble dealing with climate change is because we can't deal with what, as a culture, is inside of us. Did you see the pictures of the melting in Greenland this week? Good grief. You look at that and you think, how can anybody look at this and not think this is a crisis? And then we'll argue, we can argue about what we need to do about it, but for heaven's sakes, let's have the conversation that says we need to do something. We need to at least try, you know? That's inside of us. Unless we cultivate within ourselves a sense of the kingdom of God, I think it's very difficult to deal with what's out there. I heard Bishop Pete Weaver several years ago. It'd have to be more than 8 because we're running up against the end of Bishop Devadar's time here. But Pete Weaver was talking about the number of churches that had closed Sunday schools and that didn't have stuff for kids. And his question to the group was, who teaches people about the kingdom of God? Who teaches kids about what this means? About empathy and compassion, about justice, about peace and love, and about seeing the world in a whole different way. If we don't do this, who does it? You know, I mean, I think there are lots of wonderful values taught in school, and I'm a fan of our public schools. I think it's great. But they don't go far enough. There's not enough there. And if we don't teach our kids about that, how does it come out? Final thought. One of the ways in which this thought about the kingdom of God within you is important is that it tells us of the importance of what's going on within us. Changing the world requires lots of things in the world. It requires lots of things that we can see. It requires real stuff. But in many ways, it begins inside of us. And we should never, this is the importance of the scripture, I believe, we should never underestimate the importance of what lies in the human heart. By which I mean, not all of the human hearts, but yes. But I also mean you know, this human heart, your heart, what is it that's inside of you, you know? Because eventually, what's inside of you, I mean, that's what Jesus said, right? You wash the outside, the bad things in the world don't come from the outside, they come from the inside. And for us to begin to change how we think and feel and see the world is the beginning of change in the world. Gracious God, grant us a sense of your presence with us and within us. Remind us that your kingdom is here and now. Give us eyes to see it. Give us hands to build it. Give us hearts to care for one another. In Jesus' name.